God gets to be an artist. Amen. Jerry, thank you. Hey, give them a hand, man. Well, this morning, I want to share with you a passage. It's a rather lengthy passage, but I want you to listen very carefully because it's the heart of the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 15, Paul visits the theme of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. It was a centerpiece of the gospel and still remains that day. Let me share with you something I'd like you to pray with me about. I'll be preaching a series of messages about the next 5 or 6 weeks on the Christ event. The death, the day that Jesus died. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus, and the return of our Lord. We'll close the series on Christ, our Savior and Lord, with a message on the majesty and the might of the name of Jesus, the name above all names. I hope that you'll be here for the series. And this morning we visit the resurrection because it is the foundation of all we celebrate as we take the Lord's Supper together today. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we're going to just turn over to chapter 15. And we're not going to repeat all these verses during the message, but we're going to read them for you now and read the message of the Lord's Supper. A resurrection celebration. Beginning. Let's go to chapter verse 17. Let's go back up to verse 16 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. You'll notice if you've done any studying in 1 Corinthians that Paul deals with several issues in that church. It was a troubled church. It was a problem church. And they had all kinds of issues from broken fellowship to error and erroneous doctrine. It was just a difficult place. Several years ago, when I had the opportunity and the privilege of serving in evangelism and traveling to do revivals and conferences, I was invited to do a church, to do a revival for a church where I'd never been, which is often the case. But I got there, and the name of the church was the Corinth Baptist Church. Now, I'm sure they had some real good reasons for naming their church the Corinth Baptist Church. But that's kind of like naming the newborn son Goober. you can do it, but it just doesn't work very well all the time. When I got there, I figured out why they named the church Corinth. Because they were fussing and fighting, and there's one group over here and one group over here, and the people weren't talking to each other. And it was a mess. That poor pastor was pitiful. He almost got so discouraged he was getting ready to join the WMU. When you understand something about what Paul wrote to the Church of Corinth about, you understand that they were dealing with all kinds of issues from fellowship problems to doctrinal problems. And I just want us to look at it together this morning. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Now in this, and of course Paul's referring to what he's already talked about different responsibilities of men and women in the body of Christ. He said, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. I'm not going to brag on a church that's not being obedient to the Lord, Paul was in essence saying. And he said, I praise God that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Even your gatherings were difficult and the problems were problem episodes and occasions. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe you. You know your church is in trouble and having problems, and people outside get the word that you're having struggles and can't get along. But there must be also here heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There are things going on here that have no basis in the Word, in the Scripture, with the Word of God. There's a church with a broken fellowship. There's a church with a divided mindset. Said the church had erroneous doctrine. He said, when you come together, therefore, in one place, This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is not. You turn the Lord's Supper into a festival of broken fellowship, where some people feel welcome and warmly encouraged to participate, while others have the back turned on them and aren't welcome at all. When it's hungry, the other is drunken. You turn the Lord's Supper into something which it was never intended to be. What, have you not houses to eat in and to drink in? Despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Remember, all this is the background of what we're about to do, because chapter 11 and chapter 15 are Paul's key passages regarding the Lord's Supper in his letter to the church of Corinth. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord, and which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That was the night of the Lord's Supper. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. It's not just a ritual, it's a routine service. It's a significant occasion where we call back to the foot of the cross to take a fresh vision, a fresh view of the death of our Lord as he took our sins upon himself. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Don't disregard the significance of this meal, this sacrificial meal, if you will, where Jesus symbol and the picture of his death, burial, and resurrection takes place there at the cross. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Sometimes we put ourselves in peril's way, in judgment's way, when we disregard that which is holy and sacred. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge, we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened with the Lord, that we should not be condemned in the world. It's a good time to get your hearts warm and right with the Lord, Paul is saying. Wherefore, verse 33, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. And that you come not together into condemnation. The rest will I say to the Lord when I come. Now let me make as clear as I know how. I'm glad the Lord is not Paul is not criticizing church-wide fellowships. In fact, y'all ought to get an amen from somebody.
Amen.
He's not saying don't come together for fellowship or for meals. He's saying don't let that become your Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a significant meal for a substantially significant purpose. Remind us at the foot of the cross about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the love of the Lord Jesus. Now these few verses in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I'll find it in just a moment. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, and of the 12, and after that he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time, at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some have fallen asleep, some have passed away. After that, he was seen of James, and then also then seen of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, and was born out of due time. For I am the least of the brethren of the apostles. I am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of the Lord God. Let's pause there and take just a moment and ask ourselves the question, Lord, if we could summarize and encapsulate what Paul was trying to say to the church, what would he say? Church, never move far in your theology, never move far in your worship, never move far in your practice from the foot of the cross. But if they then be by my Jesus, I shall see. We'll be robed in blood next time we see him. Next time we see him, we won't be crowned with thorns. We'll be proclaiming him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I appreciate so much Stacy. She's done a wonderful job in preparing these outlines for us and made this easier for me to preach it today. Thank you, Stacy, for a great job well done. Austin, we're going to consider 10 thoughts this morning. When you hang out your spiritual hats on us, you could observe and participate in the Lord's Supper. Number one, the Lord's Supper. A resurrection celebration is a priority / purposeful meal, as it's described in verse 18, we said, when you come together, this is for this purpose, not of having a fellowship, not of having a party, but having a memorial meal that is solemn, that is sacred, and that is called to bring us near to the foot of the cross. A priority, purposeful meal. This meal is not magical or mystical. In fact, let me pause for just a moment and say, I don't normally do a lot of this, but every once in a while there's just a need. It's a commercial on TV, an ad on TV by a television preacher. And I won't go into all of them because it's not that important. The truth is, he holds up a booklet that is written about the Lord's Supper. This is how he uses it. He says, order this booklet, and I'm sure he'll probably send it off for him. And he said, as you learn to take the Lord's Supper, the Lord will heal you of your diseases, minister your need, provide all of your needs, because you've taken the Lord's Supper in this vein or in this line. And folks, nothing can be further from the truth. Okay. The Lord does not peddle the Lord's Supper. It's not to be used as a gimmick or a game. It is a cause for the foot of the cross. And I remember when I was a very young preacher, very young, they hadn't pastored at all yet. My church, Bethlehem Baptist Church, then they preached on Sunday night. They were so gracious to these young preachers because I never go to church anywhere else. And I preached my very first sermon on the cross. And I remember standing in the pulpit of a wonderful, wonderful church. And as I was preached about the body of our Lord nailed to the cross, and the nails in his hand, the nails in his feet, and the crown of thorns, I found myself overwhelmed emotionally, overwhelmed spiritually. I reached the point I just stopped my sermon and stood there and cried like a baby and couldn't even get composed. You see, there's something about when you see the cross, you can't be neutral. You see the cross, you can't be nonchalant. And Paul said, when you come together, remember there's a special purpose for this. The Lord's Supper is a sacred time to get your hearts warm and right with God and pointed in the right direction. The Lord's Supper is a worship meal in the church when you come together, or as the church, in verse 18. Don't ever forget when we come together. God knows that when we come in out of this old world, whether you have had a good week or a tough week or a trying week, you and I need to have worship on our hearts and minds. We need to come in with our mindset that we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus. We're going to adore him and praise him. The word worship, there's several words for it in the Greek, but one of the words is proskuneo. And pros meaning to or toward, and kuneo means and it is to kids. And it's a mixture of worship when we love the Lord and express our affection to him. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. So what does the Lord's Supper do? It reminds us that we are here to worship as the church and to be challenged, that our batteries charged, that our lives recommitted to serve the Lord Jesus and stay on fire and life for Christ. The Lord's Supper is a broad and purposeful meal. It's a worship meal. It's a unifying meal. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partially believe it. I've got high hopes that it's not true, but there are some folks who may wonder if there's not a problem in Corinth. I hope we can examine our hearts, our honesty, and say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's contrary to the will and the way of God, would you bring it to my attention and help me not to take things for granted. The Lord's Supper is one of those meals where we come together as a body of believers. It's a unified meal. We're family here. We're family. We're here to encourage each other, to lift each other up. And when you come here, you ought to get your battery charged for another week. Been in this whole world. The Lord's Supper is a meaningful meal. The Lord took bread, unleavened bread, and put the cups. And the cup was the fruit juice, the vine, if you will. And I remember one thing that happened to me when I was a young preacher. You learn some things in seminary, you learn some things just by doing. You ever messed up just by doing things? Mm-hmm. I got inspired that we were going to have the Lord's Supper. And here I was, about a 20-year-old preacher. And I went to the deacons and said, I just feel led. We're going to have real wine this time. You'd have thought I was the devil himself. Back a long story short. The issue is not whether it was wine, grape juice, and probably some grape juice, but the truth is, it was a picture of the blood of Jesus. That was what was important. And the bread was the broken body of our Lord on the cross, an unleavened bread. And so the Lord's Supper is a unified meal, a meaningful meal. The Lord took us back to the foot of the cross. The Lord's Supper is a memorial meal. Again, do this in memory of me. I take the Lord's Supper because I love Jesus, because he first loved me. The Lord's Supper is a memorial meal, an anticipatory meal, verse 26. Do this until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Keep our eyes fixed upon the eastern sky, and Lord, help us to await the trumpet sound of the Lord Jesus, and the trumpet of the angels, and the coming of our Lord, and the shout from the Lord. This morning, the meal reminds us of the one great event of the coming calendar of God's events. Second. By the way, I believe the Lord can come at any time, at any moment that he chooses. My responsibility is to be prepared to be ready. Number seven is an examining meal. Let a man examine himself. And another passage, let a man examine himself to see where they be in the faith. Examine yourself to see if things are right with you in relationships. Examine yourself to see if there's any unknown sin that's harboring, lurking in darkness. Dark corners in your heart. Examine yourself. Let the Lord examine you. By the way, it's tough to be honest with yourself sometimes. And sometimes we have to say, Lord, is there anything about my stat, about my demeanor, about my language, about my priorities, about my life that brings you dishonor and fails to give you glory? Lord, speak to my heart. Show me what you see. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Inclusive meal, number eight. The next inclusive meal, that is, the Lord's Supper is for believers only. That doesn't convey mystical, magical conveyances. It is a remembrance meal. It's for the believers of God, and it says this. All of those people who by faith trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior can rightly and appropriately take the Lord's Supper. It's a good time, especially when you have little children and they're wondering, what about the Lord's Supper? It's a good time to tell them how to be saved and remind them about what it means to give your heart to Jesus. But it's an inclusive meal for all the saints. By the way, if you're a guest today, you're saved, you know the Lord Jesus, you love the Lord, you are welcome and invited in this place to observe the Lord's Supper in this church family. It's an inclusive, exclusive meal. Number nine, it's a preparatory meal. And the rest I will say, Lord, when I come. Do what you can to get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Be sure your priorities are in place. And the rest will I say, Lord, when I come. And then lastly, the Lord's Supper is a celebration and proclamation meal. That is, it's the good news of the gospel. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world of that. Oh, this living leads me all the way. So Easter's coming. But every Sunday we gather together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. As we observe the Lord's Supper together this morning, as a family, as we gather our hearts together, I'm going to ask that we bow our hearts together first for just a moment. I'm going to ask one of our instrumentalists to come and play whenever you want to. Bless up you just for a moment. Thank you, sir. As our hearts and heads are bowed, would you with me just ask the Lord, number one, Lord, speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Y'all just go ahead and play something. So. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Lord, show me if there's anything in my life that's contrary to the will and the way of God. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Lord, is there anything I need to make right? Any relationships I need to give attention to that aren't what they are in me? Lord, has my heart gone cold? If so, we'll rekindle a flame within my heart. Leave me, Lord, at the foot of the cross. Never let me stray far. Thank you.